It's really good to be here.
Welcome.
Welcome.
All right. we had morning service at Curie. It's quite funny. We've got a number of people who have chosen to self-isolate already, and some people have stayed away. We rang the bell so that those within earshot could hear we are meeting. And I have a photograph on my phone, so I'm not quite sure how I'm going to use it, of four doctors sitting in the congregation this morning.
Oh.
So the medics were all there, but it was good. Quite so different. It's a shame you couldn't hear Andy Hall last Saturday morning, and part of what Andy was talking about, he was talking about renewal, revival, reformation, and what it's going to look like and so on, how God is doing a new thing. That's an easy message for some to hear, that what God is doing is going to be totally different from what he's done in the past. But it's not easy for everyone. Because of our very nature of human beings is that we quite like the well-kent things. We like things that we know, we feel comfortable with. Even if they're a bit outrageous, we like them that way. But some weeks ago, we received a word, and it went something like this, that I know you like the high places, but if that's where you reside, it's going to become quite lonely because I have moved on. And it was in a picture of a high plateau where great things had happened in the past. And those who return, and I still have places that I go to. I will occasionally, maybe once or twice a year, I go to Skull Beach. If any of you have got SU camp backgrounds, but I spent all my teenage years at SU camps because of family traditions and things. And I came to faith. I first said I'd become a Christian at a bonfire one night at a camp. It's one of these things where there's a great big bonfire, and in those days we had 18 tents, so there's over 100 kids at this camp. My mother's uncle was Boss Michael John, who started SU camps, and they asked if God had touched anyone's lives during the camp, and it was dark. There's a big bonfire, but it was from where I was, it was dark, and so I for the first time stood up and in a stuttering sort of 12-year-old, 13-year-old voice, whatever it was, I talked about having found God and so on. And I thought nobody could see me. But of course, you know, everybody could see. So I go back sometimes to school because I know God's in that beach. And there's that whole dynamic within us about, you know, that we there are places where God is more real for us and we're more open to God. And there's all sorts of dynamics that come into it. But our history shapes a lot of where we are. I'm sure if you think back to the turn of the year and 2020, and of course 2020 is a wonderful number for those who talk about vision. And there were lots of words and some prophetic words, and some of the prophetic words, of course, were from God. That 2020, the year 2020, there would be a great clarity and revelation in this year about what God was doing and where he was going, where he was taking us, and great expectation that 2020, that something of that 2020 vision would impact the church and impact the people of God. And here we are, less than a quarter of the way into the year, and with fires in Australia, and floods in England, and locusts in Africa, and a pandemic around the world. And we now feel far from having any clarity about what's going on. There's a lot of confusion, and you've obviously been talking about the confusion and the fear and the muddled thinking that's around. And it's quite clear that there are more questions than there are answers. I spent some time this morning on the Church of Scotland Ministers Discussion Facebook page, which I bet you all wish you had access to. If I had hair, I'd have pulled it out. Through all of this, I think the most important biblical truth that we need to speak out is this, that God has not been taken by surprise. We are shocked, we're frightened, we're confused, but God is not taken by surprise. Remember back in Isaiah 1, where it starts that sort of conversation about who knows the future and who knows what's happening. And in Isaiah 41, 22, 23, where we're reminded that other gods don't know what's going on, but reminded of the human desire. There's a great thing within humanity. We want to know the future, or that we knew the future. And that's why people read the stars and all sorts of stuff. And it's not just so they can win in their horse betting or whatever, but it's just we feel more secure if we know the future. But Isaiah says, "Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we may be dismayed and filled with fear." But of course, Isaiah goes on and reveals to us that, of course, Almighty God is the one who does know. And so in Isaiah 46, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." So God doesn't just know what is going to happen. He plans the future, and he allows it to happen, and he completes his plans. And so in Ezekiel it says, "But I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. For in your days, you rebellious people, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the sovereign Lord." And so we have this great truth that God isn't surprised, that whatever else is going on and whatever we feel in our guts and so on, we can have that confidence that God knew this was happening. God knew this was going to happen in Kirriemuir and at Kilrea and up the hills and so on. So when we hear what's happening with the pandemic, we need to hold fast to that fact. And it should be something that gives us, we should not be being shaken like the rest of the world. We should stand firm and say, "Our God knew this was going on. God knew, God knows, and God has a plan." Amen. And part of that plan is that you and I and his church will come out of this season stronger and fitter, closer to God and closer to each other, and more able to serve his purposes to build his church. Romans 8:28, we know it well. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We know deep down in our knowers, we know that God works for good for those who love him, and who have been called according to his purpose. And so my question for you this morning is, do you believe those words? Do you believe God loves you? Have you been called according to his purpose? Is that a yes?
Yes.
And so if the answer is yes, do you believe that all these things are going to work out for good?
Yes.
Do you believe that the coronavirus is going to work out for good? And so we ask the question of God, where are you in all of this, God? And where are you taking us? So 2020 vision, it's all about clarity, about seeing clearly. And I believe that this year and this season is as much about hearing as it is about seeing the hand of God. Paul says, "The message that we proclaim is this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in me will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And so there's that whole need of clarity that the world needs to hear the voice. And perhaps what God is doing is he's shaking the foundations. He's shaking the security. We live it in the most prosperous of times. We probably in our land live in the most peaceful, prosperous, safe environment since Adam and Eve. You know, we have no fear for our lives. We have no fear of going hungry. We float in this lake of fresh water and abundant food. You know, we get more food than we can eat, and more water than we can drink, and more safety and prosperity than we know what to do with. And so we've lost that sort of connection with life and with vitality and maximizing and getting the best. About 30 years ago at this time, we were about to, Saddam Hussein was about to invade Kuwait, and we were about to go into the first Gulf War and so on. And I remember those days. I was there with the Royal Scots. We only fought for 100 hours, but it was remarkable. And remember, you know that term, the fog of war? And we sort of think of the fog of war as being a sort of intellectual, mental thing, that in the midst of all the stuff going on and the plans being made and being beaten back. But that, for those 100 hours, that darkness, it felt almost like Good Friday. The skies were dark for 100 hours. And yes, daylight came up and so on, but there was a heaviness. You could sense the spiritual warfare that was going on in the midst of the physical warfare that was going on. And in many ways, that's what we're sort of seeing in a way in these days. We're in the midst of the fog of war. We're in a season of human existence where there is confusion and fear and concern, and it's vital that the church is able to speak with a clear voice. The trumpet call must be clearly heard. You know, we're talking about the those who are filled with fear and whose lives are at risk and who are ill, how in that situation people will begin to think about life and about eternity and about what life's about. But in the midst of that, they need to hear the trumpet call. They need to hear the gospel. There needs to be a clear word spoken. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? But in the same way as we read Paul's words from Romans, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? There has to be a clarity. And I believe one of the things that God is seeking to do in our lives and in our churches and fellowships is to purify the call that people can hear. I spent 5 years of my military service was with the Scots Guards. I spent all my military service with Scottish regiments. And in other parts of the British Army, they have bugle calls for all sorts of things. But being proper soldiers, we have pipe calls for everything. And you had to, the piper would wander up battalion headquarters and play a tune, and it was Sergeant Majors to the RSM's office. And they would know it. But I remember we were in Hong Kong, we were in Stanley Fort, Hong Kong, and we used pipe calls for everything. We had buglers who were called drummers, I know. Anyway, but and a fire broke out, and they played the fire call, and no one knew what the fire call was. And this barrack block is burning down, because no one knew. And then hey, but fire. But the call has to be clear. But it has to be clear, and it has to connect with the people. And the clarion call, the call to action. But a clarion call can only be sounded by a church that itself has clarity and confidence. And these days of pulling back, one of the One of the strange things that many of us are going to experience is that we will pull back from the demands of the world because we're told to. I don't know how good you are at going on retreat, how good you are at fasting and praying, how good you are at laying down the things of the world in order to spend more time with God. And it's as if, you know, for some folk, God is saying, well, I'll just switch off your connections and so on. And we'll have more time, and we'll have the opportunity to spend more time to focus on the important eternal matters. You know, the things of this world seem so important. Everything seems so important. And things are so important that the things of God can be pushed to the side. But it's the important eternal things that if we allow, will come to the fore. So that really is an introduction to what I felt God told me to talk about this morning. I felt something. I had this thing stirring about know your God and know your enemy. And it's rested with me for some time, and I felt that it was for this morning. I don't know how good your German is. Any German speakers? My wife is a colloquial British Army colloquial German speaker, and she can speak to a German farmer and in fluent German arrange to park her tank in his barn. It was a great course, and it was really useful, and it transformed our lives. But what I did discover from German is that Germans have got two words for to know. There's wissen and there's kennen. Now, we know kennen because we're Scots. I mean, do you ken John Peel? We know that. Do you know Boris Johnson? And we could all, unless there's anybody here who does ken Boris Johnson, but I imagine not. Do you know Boris Johnson? Yes, we know a lot of things, and a lot of things we know about and we don't like, but we know a lot about Boris Johnson. We do have to remember that God has allowed him to become our prime minister, and God has called upon us to faithfully pray for our political leaders. And yes, we should be praying for all sorts of things about him and for his salvation, but to pray that he does his job well as well. And so that's wissen, is to know. Ich weiß, I know something. I know about him. But do you ken Boris Johnson? And probably not. And of course, that's relationship knowledge, factual knowledge, and which is good and important. We have to have it, but we also have to have the knowledge of relationship and so on. And both of those things are important. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." But that thing of knowing, of having intellectual skills of knowing about God, about knowing the facts about God, about knowing our theology. A fair number of us are senior enough to have learned a lot of Bible stuff as we were growing up. And some of us grew up in evangelical backgrounds where our theology came from the choruses that we sang. I spent a part of my childhood in a situation where we just sang lots of choruses. And most of my theology is based on schism choruses, which were so great. Oh, the love that drew salvation pan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. I mean, just wonderful explanations of the simplest things of our faith, which are so important. We, in the last 2 weeks, one of the great signs of hope that we have that God is doing stuff out at Kilry is that a couple of weeks ago we had two young mums, one with a 5-year-old and one who's in church for the second week this week, who's got a six-month-old baby. And they both have expressed concern that they know that they grew up and they learnt the Bible as they learnt the Bible stories. Now, I don't think either of them have got faith at the moment, but God is stirring within them a concern that their children don't know the Bible, won't learn Bible stories. How's that going to happen? And they both are asking the question. And I think that is great. We have no children who come to church. We have children who visit, like our grandchildren, and other children who come from time to time. But we have no young people in our congregation. We've got a lot of born-again believers and a lot of spirit-filled people and so on, and it's a great place to be, but no children. And so we're really excited. We hadn't asked God how we're going to get children, but God has sort of stirred this. And I think that's great. But that, so the basic level of knowledge is really important. But, of course, it's more than that. Remember when Philip, all the disciples were having a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus said to Philip, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father?'" And I think when he said, "Don't you know me, Philip?" It wasn't just a "don't you know the facts." You feel the pain in that sort of the love and the passion in that question. "Don't you know me, Philip?" And I believe, Neil, God says, God asks us on that same level. So we need to know our God, we need to know the facts, and we need to know him, we need to ken our God. And we need to rehearse these. I just want to read some Psalms, stuff from the Psalms. I think the Psalms are great. I'm not sure whether my people are enthused that almost every Sunday morning I tell them, and our psalm this morning, and you and the people of God have been singing this for 3,000 years. I think some of them think, you know, could you change the tune? But God's people have been singing these things, so that the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark for you. For the night will shine like the day. For the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my father's womb." What amazing words, just reminding us of the... What did I say?
Father's womb.
Oh, sorry. trying to be modern, you know. Really? In my mother's womb. But what amazing words, isn't it? Amazing, and just that knowledge, and just knowing that in our knower, and knowing it in such a way that when we talk about it, sometimes you talk to somebody and you just know they're just fibbing. They're just talking through, you can just tell. Someone says that they think Glasgow Rangers are the best football team in the world, and you think, you don't really believe that at all, do you? And then there's other people say it, and you think, they do believe it. And you'd be able to say that God is everywhere, and the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of God. "I know that God is, that the Lord is great." See, I'm now nervous. pay attention to. I think probably my moment of glory in my life, I'm hoping there'll be one at the end of it, but my moment of glory in life was in the Royal Albert Hall, on the Festival of Remembrance. Some years ago, it was the 100th anniversary of the Territorial Army, and so they wanted a Church of Scotland Territorial Army chaplain who had military experience, operational experience, and I was the only one. Oh, yeah. So they were stuck with me. And it's all you do is read the script. You know, there's no personal input. But I get told off by the bishop. Because I hadn't read, I'd changed the word or something. And he said, "Stephen, you need to read what's written, because the Queen will be reading along, and she notices those things. So don't pay any attention." "I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth and sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations." The all-powerfulness of our God. And as we go through this pandemic, and as we share with our neighbours and try to calm people's fears, that knowledge has to be so deep within us that it shines from our eyes. And the all-powerfulness of God, Psalm 147. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. And so it goes on. And so knowing the fact is really important. And you know, if we have drifted away from being Bible scholars, of studying the Word, of using commentaries, and nowadays it's so easy, you just go onto YouTube and you're being a pastor nowadays is really difficult, because if you tell people what you're preaching on beforehand, it's like being a GP must be a nightmare. You know, when people come and say, well, actually, I think I've got such and such. And the GP says, well, I don't think so. And say, well, I watched a YouTube video. And it's a bit like that preaching and so on. So I never tell people what I'm preaching about in advance, because otherwise they'll know more than I do. But, that's not true, but they think they do. But we have no excuse. We have no excuse of not being well schooled in the things of Scripture. We've got to find space. And then in the pause, if you're going to have a pause because of the pandemic, and the pandemical pause, get on your computers, go on YouTube, and you start seeking. And there's wonderful teaching out there to know the facts, but to know the person. And we could spend all day, and maybe we should spend all day, talking about getting to know, to ken God, to know the person. And it's that whole richness of listening to his word, listening to his word as it is in Scripture, but listening to his word as we hear it, as we walk the dog, as we talk to people, as we live our lives, to learning all that can be known from God, to be like a sponge, so soaking up the presence and the wisdom and the knowledge and the facts of God, of being people who trust and obey. You who trust God, we all say we trust and we all say we obey, but when you put trust and obey together, we become more radical and grow probably more. It's building on our personal relationship with God, a greater personal involvement and interaction. And so there's a whole package, and we're all at different places in our relationship with God. So how do we move that forward in these days of pandemic or whatever it is? Do you just do what you've done before? Because isn't that the danger that we have, that some of us have been Christian for decades, some of us for many decades, and maybe we're well schooled and we've got a good routine and a good discipline, that this is what we do, that we have our quiet time and we make sure we do all the things that we were trained by our spiritual leaders and fathers to do, that we've learned are good. Or are we going to do something different in these days? Are we going to lean in? Are we going to push in further? And so I've got three ideas for us. I want to suggest, I'm probably not in a position where I can encourage you to do something, because I've got no spiritual authority over you, so I'm just suggesting that we do these things. I want to suggest that you practice the presence of Jesus, that you practice the presence of God. Some were talking about soaking in his presence. I remember years and years ago, and I don't know what the book was, and I wish I could find the book, but I remember reading a book years and years ago, and it was probably an American, because Americans tend to be the wackier sort of clan of people. But it was somebody who had moved on in the things of God, and he's moving on powerfully into an apostolic and prophetic ministry. It started with him soaking in the presence of God, and he talks about lying in his bed and just enjoying the presence of God. And he describes it quite fully and wildly, and I thought, gosh, that's a bit wild. But find it, there will be more moments of peace and of freedom and opportunity to practice the presence of Jesus, of just allowing his presence to be there, of welcoming him in, of allowing him, his spirit to soak into us, to be like sponges just soaking up his presence. There's all sorts of things in our mind, in our body, in our spirit that resist his presence. We often in our lives have just developed a crustiness, a sort of an inflexibility, and just to come again and just to allow God to speak to us. I encourage you to soak in his presence. Secondly, I want to encourage you to listen intently for his voice. To listen intently for his voice in every possible way. And to take the risk of thinking, maybe that was God. And so when you're at home on your own or out walking the dog, I'm struggling at the moment, and I won't tell you what the song is, but there's a, I feel very powerfully that God is talking to me through a song. I don't know how good you are at changing your CD in your car. I've got one CD in my car, and I never get around to changing it. And so when the radio gets boring, I put the CD on, and in this, on the CD, there is one song. And I think God is saying something to me, singing to me out this song, and he's promising something to me, and you may think I'm mad, and I think maybe I'm mad, but I think God is saying something, and it's something which I long for. And so I don't know whether it's my longing that's making it happen, or whether God is really. But I'm trying to go with it. I'm trying to move forward with it in a way that isn't my madness. I've got enough madness to deal with it without adding to it. But I encourage you to take the risk. Yeah, you know, the story of Samuel. When he was a wee laddie. And God spoke to him. I mean, that is a great story of, you know, Samuel lying in the temple, and he's in his sleeping bag, and he's trying to get his head down, and he thinks Eli is speaking to him. And he hadn't recognized, he didn't know the voice of God well enough by that stage. And so when he hears his name spoken, when you speak a child's name, when you speak enemy's name, you actually be walking down, is it a high street? What's the high street? Yes. What's it called in Kirkmuir? It's called High Street. I don't know. You can tell I'm a country bumpkin. Walking down the High Street, and a mother with a child called Stephen, who does something wrong, and she says, "Stephen," and I jump out of my skin. Yeah, there's huge power in the speaking of your name, and the idea that God would speak your name. But imagine God speaking your name, and you don't recognize it, and you think it's some old codger who's fast asleep. And so I encourage you to have, for a season, to tune your listening. You to listen to everything, to watch for everything, to watch the way that leaves are moving and the sun is shining, what people are saying. You know, the natural things speak of the supernatural. To use this season of pandemical panic, to move into God and to write it down, to record it. To I think God's side. And then thirdly, to find someone that you can test all this out with, that you can talk to about. You know, there is huge power in speaking out things, but sharing things. But one of the reasons why many of us don't grow, and I know one of the reasons why I don't grow, is because I don't. It all happens inside here, and partly because I'm sometimes not sure about it. Because I don't speak it out, it just stays in here and doesn't mature and doesn't blossom and doesn't bear fruit. And so to actively and in a focused way to find someone else to be able to bounce things off, someone to partner with. And so that at the end of this time, if we believe, we've said that we believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If we believe that God is going to bring good for us and for this fellowship, and for this corner of Scotland, out of all of this, then I encourage you to find, and these may not be what God is saying to you, but to soak in his presence, to listen for his word, intently listen for his word, and to find someone to partner with. So to know God better. And I think alongside that, there has to be the sensible knowing your enemy. And to remind ourselves that, you know, that the enemy wants to make hay out of this. The enemy wants to destroy. He wants people to be able to point at the church and say, "Oh, where is your God? Of course, the answer to where is your God is, if we'd obeyed the Old Testament food laws, people wouldn't have been eating snakes, and so this wouldn't have happened, but people might not want to hear that. But the enemy wants to make hay from this, and so we need to be wise. We need to be wise and cunning and sensible. We need to know the teaching of Scripture. And the enemy likes two sides, the two ends of the spectrum, that we give him too much credit, and we give him no credit at all. That we think too much about him, or we think nothing about him. We need to have a balanced teaching and position in the middle. And 1 Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The enemy wants to use this to destroy the kingdom of God. He wants to use this to take glory away from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to just stand up and say, no. Our God is God. Our God is in charge. Our God knows what he's doing. And we're going to use this in order to bear fruit for him. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we can but be filled with awe and wonder at the fact that you have made yourself known to us and that we can know you. Lord, we rejoice, we praise your holy name. We thank you for your goodness, for your love and grace and mercy. And Lord, we recognize that none of what is going on around the world has taken you by surprise in any way. And we believe that as you have promised, that all things will work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, we claim for ourselves that good. And Lord, we ask that you would come into our lives and into our homes and our families, our relationships, into our fellowship, and that you would show us how to get in step with what it is you want to do, what you want to do in our lives and what you want to do in the lives of other people, and that you would come and move with great power. Lord, help us to be obedient and help us to be committed and dedicated. Lord, I pray that you would raise our level of commitment to you up to the full 100%. We confess that there are times when we have shortchanged you, where our commitment has been watered down. And Lord, we say we're truly sorry for that. Lord, forgive us. And so I invite you, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and move deep within us. Do something special in our lives today. Something special that would stir that desire to just to spend time in your presence. That we would practice the presence of Jesus. That we would soak in your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would remove the scales from our eyes and the blockages from our ears and the thickness of thought over our heads. That you would blow away the fog of war. That we would have clarity in our lives that would allow us to call, to sound the clarion call. That the trumpet would be heard. And so, Lord, we pray that these days will be the days leading to renewal and revival and reformation in our land. And we pray it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his name's sake. Amen.